So we turn then to our portion of God's Word in Isaiah and chapter 50, please. As you turn to the portion, there are two things I should say to you. The first is, as this is the last opportunity where I will have a personal standing to say thank you individually, I would like to thank the saints for the opportunity of coming among you. I'd like to thank my brethren for their consideration of me. I would like to thank each saint for the warmth of their welcome, because believe me, it does make a big difference. So I personally would like to thank you each and every one. I'd also like to say this, that it's funny the way the wheels turn. 19 years ago in July, our brother Tom and Grace, they were in our house before a meeting. Tom left the book with me, taking it down from the shelves many times and looked through it. The book was F.D. Lindsay on the Servant Songs of Isaiah. So if about 20 years ago Tom gave you a book, I would start reading it for next year. Can we read our passage? And I will take the liberty of reading the entire chapter, if I may. Isaiah chapter 50, and reading from verse 1. Thus saith the Lord, where is the bill of your mother's divorcement, whom I have put away? Or which of my creditors is it to whom I have sold you? Behold, for your iniquities have ye sold yourselves, and for your transgressions is your mother put away. Wherefore, when I came, was there no man? When I called, was there none to answer? Is my hand shortened at all that it cannot redeem? Or have I no power to deliver? Behold, at my rebuke I dried up the sea. I make the rivers a wilderness. Their fish stinketh, because there is no water, and dryeth for thirst. I clothe the heavens with blackness, and make sackcloth their covering. The Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. He wakeneth morning by morning. He wakeneth mine ear to hear as the learned. The Lord God hath opened mine ear, and I was not rebellious, neither turned away back. I gave my back to the smiters, my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. For the Lord God will help me. Therefore shall I not be confounded. Therefore have I set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be ashamed. He is near that justifieth me. Who shall contend with me? Let us stand together. Who is mine adversary? Let him come near to me. Behold, the Lord God will help me. Who is he that shall condemn me? Though they shall wax old as a garment, the moth shall eat them up. Who is among you that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of his servant, that walketh in darkness and hath no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord, and stay upon his God. Behold, all ye that kindle a fire, that compass yourselves about with sparks, walk in the light of your fire, and in the sparks that ye have kindled. This shall ye have of mine hand, ye shall lie down in sorrow. We look to the Lord to bless this precious reading of his word. When we come to the third servant song, we have the servant speaking to his God. We have the heart of the servant led bare. We see a pathway which he walked consciously, devotedly, in accordance with the will of his God. And he did so with assurance, and he did so with confidence, because he knew this. Verse 7, verse 9, that his God would help him. As we look at a pathway of commitment, we think of one who ever looked up. We think of one who ever knew grace that came down. We look of one who moved in unbroken fellowship with God. I've read the entire chapter for this reason. In verses 1 to 3, Jehovah speaks, and he speaks to a failed servant. When we come to verse 4, we hear a different voice, and yet somehow the voice is the same, because now the servant speaks. And we hear the voice of a flawless servant. When we come to verse 10, Jehovah speaks afresh. And he speaks, I suggest, to future servants. And around this little structure, I would like to draw my remarks. Just let us get the context in the first 3 verses. When Jehovah speaks to a failed servant. Our brother David was bringing out this thought yesterday in his readings with us in Isaiah 49, that the nation was to be a servant to God. And yet that nation, while divinely equipped, while divinely enabled, their heart had been turned away from God, and their purpose as a servant had fallen, because their heart was cold, their eyes had lived on other things, and their affections had turned in other directions. And God is speaking to this servant because this failed servant had a contention with God, and the servant was saying that their circumstances and their predicament was God's fault. Our brother David had just read, after his section finished, we get these words in Isaiah 49:14. But Zion said, the Lord hath forsaken me, and my Lord hath forgotten me. And the problem here was such a simple one, that this wayward nation accused God of allowing them to be in this predicament. And God takes up the challenge, and God examines the causes of their predicament, and he says to them, first of all, you're in the condition that you are because of your own unfaithfulness. You're in the condition that you are because of your own waywardness. And he presents a challenge to them. He says, let us take the acid test. You say, I am unfaithful. Where is the bill of thy mother's divorcement? If I am unfaithful, where is the evidence? Where is the token that my fidelity has been wanting? There's silence. And there's no bill of divorcement produced, because Jehovah, the God of Israel, he hateth putting away. He says, you accuse me of a lack of power? Which of my creditors is it to whom I have sold you. And the faithfulness of God and the power of God are under attack. I wonder, brethren and sisters, do we understand that when we get cold in heart, when we move out this outside the sphere that God has given to us, it's not God's fault. Says God, for your iniquities have ye been sold. For God is no man's debtor. And none can say to God, what doest thou? He says, for your transgressions, your mother has been put away. We have to learn a lesson. That when it comes to my spiritual condition, I am accountable to God. You know how the argument usually runs. There's no teaching in our assembly. There's no fellowship in our assembly. And it's everybody's fault but mine. Have I not got a Bible for myself? Have I not got the reality of the fellowship of the Spirit? Is it not my responsibility to keep myself right before my God and in fellowship with Him? Israel needed to learn that they needed to get back to where they had departed. That they needed to recover ground which they had surrendered for God's blessing to be upon them. God exposes them further. He says, you know, you didn't even understand it. When I came, was there no man? A people that were unreceptive to his visitation. When I called, was there none to answer? A people that were unresponsive to his voice. Yes, it was true of the prophets. When daily rising up early, Jehovah sent his prophets. When they heard the word of God from the voice of the prophet, and the nation turned its back on God. Brothers and sisters, let's put that on down the centuries. He came on to his own, and his own received him not. Put it on down through the centuries. Who hath believed my report? When the perfect servant came, the nation was unreceptive to him. We will not have this to reign over us. They were unresponsive to him. Remember how he put it in Matthew chapter 11? He took the picture from the streets of Jerusalem. And he says, this nation, what's it like? It's just like the children that are sitting in the market. And one's calling unto his fellow and says, we have piped unto you, you have not danced. We have mourned unto you, and you have not lamented. No matter how Christ spoke, they didn't respond. Isn't that something that we just need to attend to in our own hearts? Just to be receptive to divine movements. Just to be responsive to divine revelation as we read the Word of God. And the one who comes near to us and the one who speaks to us, we need to bow before Him. You know, says Jehovah, he says it's not as if there wasn't ample evidence. He says, look back to Egypt. Look back to the tokens of my power. Look back to when I dried up the Red Sea. Look back to when Israel was in darkness. Look back to the shadowing of that cloud in the wilderness. And all the power of Jehovah was manifest. If you ask me, where's my power? All the power of Jehovah is still present. And you blame me for your conditions. We find a people could have turned their back on God. God has to expose them for what they are. The voice of Jehovah falls silent. But praise God, another voice is heard. The voice of purest sweetness. And the voice of the flawless servant speaks. And if the field servant was unresponsive to his voice, we'll discover that this perfect servant, this flawless servant, was attentive to his voice. We'll find if that flawed servant had blamed God for everything, this flawless servant had confidence in God for everything. Oh, brethren and sisters, if we could only imbibe the Spirit of Christ, if we could only enter into the reality of this flawless servant, what enrichment would come to our souls as he speaks. Notice how he addresses his God. The Lord God. Adonai Jehovah. Four times over, verse 4, the Lord God have given me the tongue of the learned. Verse 5, the Lord God have opened mine ear. Verse 7, verse 9, the Lord God will help me. I wonder what Isaiah thought as he penned those words. As he penned the words of the flawless servant of Jehovah, speaking about Adonai Jehovah, the sovereign master. Did his mind go back to chapter 6? Did his mind go back to that year in which King Uzziah died? I saw Adonai, the sovereign one, sitting upon his throne. He remembered one that was presented to him when man had fallen. He takes up the strain that there's still a sovereign master superintending all. I wonder, brethren and sisters, just as we touch on her, the perfect servant, spoke to his God, could we understand the reverence? Could we understand the majesty of his appreciation as he spoke of him as Adonai Jehovah? Read John chapter 17 and trace down how often he spoke in that prayer to his Father. Holy Father, righteous Father, he spoke of him with understanding and appreciation. Sometimes when we come before God, we take his name upon our lips, I wonder, is there that sense of holy awe? I wonder, is there that sense of reverence as we come into his courts to think of one who called him Adonai Jehovah. As he spoke to him, he tells us in simple terms the features of his life. the perfect servant in the hand of his God. Verse 4, he's a scholar in the school of God. What is the perfect servant in the hand of his God? Verse 4, he is a succorer to the people of God. What is the perfect servant in the hand of his God? Verses 5 and 6, he is a submitter to the will of God. What is the perfect servant in the hand of his God? Verses 7 to 9, he is steadfast in the ways of God. Brothers and sisters, if we could just take a little of each of these features of the perfect servant in the hand of his God, what a change there would be in our lives. What a change in our service. A scholar in the school of his God. Twice over, he speaks of himself thus. He speaks of himself as the learned. The learned. Isaiah uses that word, seal the law among my disciples. He uses it again in chapter 54. All thy children shall be taught of the Lord. We find one who is going to be a scholar in the school of God. We were thinking of Paul this morning as a scholar at the feet of Gamaliel. He was a scholar. But brothers and sisters, there was no scholar like this scholar. There was no scholar in the school of God like this perfect servant. Remember who he was. The one in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And yet, as a subject man, yet as a dependent man, that blessed one was a scholar in the school of God. Haven't we thought of it so often in the course of our meditations? Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8, he learned obedience through the things which he suffered. In God's school, as he moved amongst men, there was this new experience, the cost of obedience. Here we see him in all his dependence, looking to God, waiting on God, learning from God. I suppose you and I, before we go much further in this song, we just need to realize what sort of scholars we are in God's school. Do we have a dependence on God? Do we have an affection for God? If we're ever going to know what it is to be schooled, we're going to have to submit ourselves to a divine education. Brothers and sisters, if we don't bring ourselves voluntarily into that school, we'll never learn. How does God instruct? How does God school his servant? Through the ear, through the tongue. You'll be pleased to hear I'm not going to re-preach the sermon of Tuesday night at this point. because there was never an ear like his. And there was never a tongue like this. And there's not a comparison to be made with any other man that's ever been in the school of God. For he stands unique. He wakeneth morning by morning, he wakeneth my ear to hear as the learned. He's receiving instruction. The Lord God have given me the tongue of the learned. He's relaying instruction. And here's God's school in operation. Here's the perfect scholar exemplifying divine tutelage. Think of that, receiving instruction. Because before he would ever speak for God, he would hear from God. Before he would ever cause his voice to be heard in that street, there would be times when he would learn what it was that God would have him say. Remember Nicodemus, the teacher in Israel. And he came and said, Rabbi, Master. And all the time he was a scholar in the school of God. To thyself attentive, morning by morning, as the learner, thee he heard, with open ear each day, in a scene rebellious, facing hate and scorning, holy and true and steadfast in his way. Could we think just for a moment about daily instruction? What it was for him to be morning by morning awakened. What it was for him in Mark chapter 1 to have spent the day in ministry and graciously blessing. Late into the evening he was healing all of the sick that were brought to him. And he retires to the house. In the great while before morning, when everyone else in that house slept, the perfect servant arose. And while everyone in that house slept, he left the house. It seems that he left the village and he went outside to be found prostrate before God to receive daily instruction. Isn't it a wonder that the busiest servant that ever lived took the most time in the presence of God? You know, we were talking this morning about having no confidence in the flesh. And it appears to me that the busier we are, the less time we give to prayer. The busier we are, the less time we give to meditation. Because our busyness demands that we put all of our time and all of our effort into whatever it is that sits before us. Learn a lesson, my brother, my sister, from Christ. Because I must say I felt humbled as I read over Mark chapter 1 again. He faces the day having spent it with God. You remember what it was for him to awake, for him to give his ear to God amidst the world that had a clamor, and yet to be able to pray in perfect fellowship with God. I wonder how often just as our prayers stymied. So many things come in upon us, but with him there was no distraction. There was a perfect fellowship. Remember in Exodus chapter 16, there was to be a daily gathering of the manna. How every morning they were to go out, and how they were to glean that manna for the need of the day. Isn't there a principle? Morning by morning, an open ear. Morning by morning, gathering the manna. There needs to be divine sustenance in our lives. Do you remember when we come into Exodus 30? Every morning the lamps were attended to. Every morning the incense was put on the altar. You remember morning by morning there was that offering, burnt offering before the altar. What it is not only to have daily sustenance, but to have daily sacrifice in worship. Remember those Bereans in chapter 17 of the Acts. A nobler people, receiving the word of God with readiness of mind. What did they do? They searched the scriptures daily to see if these things be so. What about our daily sustenance from the word of God? What about our daily searching of the word of God? What about our daily sacrifice and worship to God? All of these are features of pupilage in the school of God. What must it have been for the servant to open his ear? What must it have been for the servant to speak to heaven? Such fellowship, such wondrous joy, our daily instruction. Of course, with the Savior, it is divine instruction. The Lord God have opened my ear. It struck me like this, brothers and sisters, that when it comes to the school of God, could I say it reverently, there are no supply teachers. When it comes to the school of God, there is no delegation of teaching his pupils. When it comes to the school of God, there is only one instructor, God himself. You remember Samuel had said, the Lord God came and stood, as at other times. No wonder do we realize what it is to present ourselves in the presence of God, that we might be divinely instructed as to our pathway, that we might be divinely instructed with the word that is needed, that we might be divinely instructed, that we would be molded for his service. Another simple thought. It was dependent instruction. There was never a morning he didn't retreat. There was never a morning when he didn't feel the need for divine instruction. And here he is in that pathway of dependence. Here he is as he turns to the adversary. We have thought of this so often. But he says to him, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Remember how the psalmist spoke of that blessed man of Psalm 1. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Here's one who hungered. Here's one who longed for divine instruction. as he moved as dependent man. I wonder how far short I fall. You see, there's no doubt in my mind that I fall short. The question is, how far short I fall of having a desire to recognize my dependence on God, to bring myself before God for His instruction and for His teaching. Because only then will I have a tongue of the learned. Only then will I be able to relay instruction to others. Can't remember which of our brethren gave out the hymn, but I had the hymn in mind and I was appreciative of it. Lord, speak to me that I might speak in living echoes of thy tone. Not just to speak what God says, but to speak it in the way that God spoke. Here's one who knew the reality of a learned tongue. Remember, Moses had a concern about this. How could Moses be a mouthpiece for God, slow of speech and of a slow tongue? God says, I will be thy mouth and teach thee. Remember, when it comes to the servant, when he spoke, he says, I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me. He gave a commandment what I should say and what I should speak. Here's one who spoke the very words of God. Here's one who spoke them in the very manner God would have them communicated. What a wonder to my soul that this one said, I'll speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me. Can I suggest to you that when he spoke with the tongue of the learned, he spoke with authoritative words. You see, the people wondered. He wasn't like the scribes. He was one that had authority. They were astonished at his doctrine. Remember how they marveled, how knew of this man letters, having never learned? Not in their school. His learning was in a different school. His doctrine was the doctrine of God. We have one that spoke the words of him that sent him. Authoritative words, appropriate words. Just to know what it was to speak in a way that left them wondering. Never man speak like this man. Just to have an expression from the presence of God when they marvel at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. Wondered, brethren and sisters, what it is to have a scholar in the school of God with an open ear, with an instructed tongue. He comes forth. Isaiah chapter 50, verse 4. The Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned, the secret of his speech. Isaiah 50, verse 4, we're going to come to now, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. We're going to look at the succor of his speech. Brother David took up that verse, he hath made my mouth like a sharp sword. The sharpness of his speech. Our brother David, Brother Malcolm dealt with Isaiah 42, he shall not cry nor lift up
nor cause his voice to be heard in the street, the self-abasement of his speech. What do we find when we come to Isaiah 53? He openeth not his mouth, the submission of his speech. Oh, brethren and sisters, what would it be for our speech to be controlled? What would it be for our speech to be directed from God, for God, to the blessing of others? He comes forth as the succorer of his people. He knows how to succor them by a word. He knows how to succor the weary with a word. Just as he moved in the sea, a weary soul, a downcast soul, a distraught soul, for everyone, Christ had a word. You know, I seem to spend my life with missed opportunities. I seem to spend my life, and after a conversation I'd say, if I had only have said that. It seems that after the event, I can think of a far clearer way of expressing it. I want to tell you, the perfect servant never had that experience. For in every conversation, in every circumstance, he had the right word, at the right time, delivered in the right way. Oh, to be able to have a tongue which has a balm, to be able to apply it to a weary soul, to be able to bring comfort and relief to others. My brother, the next time you speak, the sharpness of the tongue in Isaiah 49 was for a purpose. It wasn't to wound the saint of God. That temper which you have yet to learn to control, it shouldn't affect an instrument which God would use for blessing. And he comes, and he speaks in conversion. He says, "Son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee." What was it when we heard that voice? What was it when we had the succor of Christ speaking to our souls in conversion? What was it when we had that voice of Christ speaking to us in compassion? Seeing a need which no one else saw. The voice of Christ comes to me and brings a word to my soul that perhaps no one else knows I need. He has a word in season. He has a word for the weary. What about in that crisis of your life? That crisis of my life? When he draws near, he says, "Be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid." Can you look back to that moment? That moment when you could turn to no one? In that moment, when you had nothing in yourself, and yet the balm of the Savior is applied, and there's a word of succor to your soul. Could I ask you, when you were able last to speak to a saint like that? Isn't that the test? How are we schooled in God's educative system? How are we at succoring the saints? Just to be able to drop a word which lifts their spirits, which comforts, which encourages.
The hymn writer said, I must have the Saviour with me, for my faith at best is weak. He can whisper words of comfort that no other voice can speak. Let us have an ear that listens to his words of comfort. I take it the reason you brought the meeting forward an hour was to give me an extra hour at it, and I'm really grateful for that. The reverence, could we speak of the servant as a submitter to the will of God? Could we speak of one who not only had his ear open to hear so that he could speak? My brother, my sister, I take it, it's repeated twice for a reason. And that is, there were those occasions when he had his ear open that he might understand the pathway before him. So it says, so solemnly, the Lord God hath opened mine ear. I was not rebellious, neither turned away back. Just to think of the opening of the ear for his instruction in the pathway. A pathway of opposition, persecution, rejection. Each day he had a word for his circumstances. For the pathway that lay before him. Remember, as he spoke of what it was to have to walk today, tomorrow, and the third day be perfected. Why? Because there was a word for his pathway. Isn't it a test, my brother, my sister, just to know the word of God for me in my circumstances, in my life, in my pathway, to prepare me, to preserve me, to empower me? What about his obeying of the will of God? The cup that my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how am I straitened until it be accomplished? And there was one who knew his pathway. Not possible that a prophet should die outside Jerusalem. And they spoke of his exodus, which he would accomplish at Jerusalem. And here's one who would obey the will of God. Deuteronomy, you should have had the entire week in the book of Deuteronomy, I think. Deuteronomy chapter 21. What do you have? You have the rebellious son. Jonah chapter 1. A rebellious servant. To tell you, here was one, and there was no rebellion. What about Abraham and Isaac? Going up to that mount early in the morning. And Isaac that would lay upon the altar. And Isaac that would be submissive to his father's will. And here's one who obeyed. And the wonder to my soul is this. The one who obeyed knew the cost of his obedience. The cup that my father had given me, he knew the contents of the cup. That's what makes it so wondrous that he said, shall I not drink it? The baptism to be baptized with, He knew what it was that was meant in Psalm 69, when the waves and billows would roll over sinless souls. Yet that baptism had to be his. I wonder, do we understand the one who obeyed the will of God? There's a hymn which we have never sung, to my knowledge, in our assembly. I don't know whether you sing it much. This isn't an invitation for somebody to give it out, by the way. I don't know that I can really sing it very well. You read it sometime. 165 in the Believer's Hymn Book. If dark my path and hard my lot, may I be still and murmur not, but breathe that prayer divinely taught, thy will be done. If thou shouldst call me to resign what most I prize, it ne'er was mine. I only yield thee what is thine. Thy will be done. You are thinking of the sorrows of Gethsemane. Not my will, but thine be done. Thinking of that obedience to the will of God, he offers his back. We were saying in Philippians chapter 1, that the Praetorian Guard had never met a prisoner like Paul. I want to tell you, those in Jerusalem never met a prisoner like Christ. What other prisoner ever stood forward and gave his back? Whatever soldier had ever seen a prisoner set forth his cheek that they may pluck off the hair? Oh, brethren and sisters, just to think of it, one who offered his back to the smiter, smitten back, they plucked off the hair from off his cheek, the shame and spitting as he was detested. And he comes in the pathway of derision, of shame and sorrow. It's cried now with mockery. What is his answer? It is the Father's will. The ploughers, they would plough upon his back, making long their furrows. To think of one who in his obedience stood so low. His meek, majestic bearing, the mocking purple wearing, and lowliness of men, his face, the shame and spitting. Anything so vile, anything so contemptible, to submit his face. Shame and spitting. Look at me, with me now at verses 7 to 9. One who was steadfast in the way of God. For the Lord God will help me. Therefore shall I not be confounded. Therefore have I set my face as a flint. I know I shall not be ashamed. Could I suggest to you that we look at it like this? Verse 7, the Lord God will help me. You see, he's resolute in anticipation of his justification. I think I see a picture of it, of his resurrection. Verse 9, the Lord God will help me. He is reassured in anticipation of his vindication. And there we see his manifestation. What is it for one to stand in a judgment hall? For one to be led out bearing his cross?
He looks beyond the falsehood of man. He looks beyond the trumped up charges, because there's one who's near who will justify him. I take it there's something about this in the ministry of Christ. For while all assail him, while no word of his will change their hardened hearts, he looks above and commits himself to him that judgeth righteously. No righteous judgment before Pilate. Where was the righteousness before the high priests? But there's righteousness in the courts of heaven. The Savior can face that pathway, a pathway of unfathomed woe. He can face the shame, he can face the ignominy, he can face the cross, because he sees through it to one who will judge righteously. He'll not be confounded. He'll not be ashamed. He can set his face as a flint. Endured the cross, despising the shame, for the joy that was set before him. The product of divine help, the purpose of his heart, he sets his face, the presence of his justifier. What was it for Isaac to walk up the mount with an Abraham? What was it for the Son of God to move out, conscious of one that was near, conscious of one that would help? We were reminded this morning of Psalm 22, all that encompass him, all that would enclose him, and their hatred and animosity. But yet by him was one who helped him. What a wonder, as we think on this. Thou shalt not suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. There's a day of justification. Man's verdict has been heard. Away with him. Man's assessment is final. What I have written, I have written. But God's verdict is just to be announced. As he enters, raises him from the dead, and the man that they rejected, that perfect servant God owns, we see him in justification. He looks forward prophetically in verse 9 to that final vindication when he'll come in manifestation. There are those that deride him. Like Psalm number 2, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel against him. But God will have them in derision. God enters in. And the final vindication is to be his, when he brings again his first begotten into the world. There will be wandering eyes as the one that they rejected is introduced again, the perfect servant, now to rule, now to administer. You see what it is for one who they condemned, now to be exalted. As we think of that prophetic program, we wonder at one who was raised, one who will be reintroduced. Just to remember that his God is our God. Just to remember that those who condemn us, Who are they?
What can they do? Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is raised again. The God who vindicated his servant is the God who will vouchsure his eternal purpose to you and I. The crowning day before. Verses 10 to 11. The servant voiceful silent. Jehovah speaks again to a future generation of servants. In verse 10 he speaks, I judge to the faithful remnant in a coming day. The course of the faithful is before him. They know not where to turn. They know not what to do. Yet God is with them, and God will enable them. Verse 11, it's the apostate nation and the consequences of their faithlessness. Isn't it true, brothers and sisters? The watch is true of the faithful remnant in verse 10 should be true of us. Fear the Lord. Obey the voice. Trust in the name of the Lord. Stay upon his God. The recipe for a remnant in a future day. A recipe for you and I today. We sing it. Stead upon Jehovah. Hearts are fully blessed. Isn't it Isaiah's ministry? He shall keep them in peace, peace, whose heart is stead upon him. Could we just be a faithful servant? Could we just be marked in our course by fearing him, obeying him, trusting in him? Those that like to look the things up, read Psalm 124 and you get an exposition of trusting in the name of the Lord. Let us stay upon him. Remember those scenes in the offerings when they put their hand on the sin offering. The value of the offering. My unworthiness and all of that was found its answer in Christ. That's how it started. How does it continue? Just stay upon the same one. He'll carry you through. The future day, there will be those of the apostate nation, and they'll have no light, and they'll have no guidance, so they'll create their own, and they'll kindle a spark. It says, God, that spark will return to them. And that spark which they thought for good will come for ill. And there are still those today, and they go their own way. And it will be to their destruction. I wonder, what am I pursuing in my soul? Am I pursuing God's way? With devotion? And dependence. How else can I expect the Lord God to help me? A scholar in the school of God, a succorer to the people of God, a submitter to the will of God, steadfast in the way of God. In that future day, he'll be a standard for the people of God. An inside has to be raised. Should he not be that for us? What is thy beloved more than another beloved? He's the standard bearer among 10,000. What he is by the help of God. He's everything that we need. May we, with renewed dedication, enter into the school of God to be taught. May we set aside all those thoughts that we have formed and framed, and guide us. May we get a word from the Lord to mold our souls and to instruct our way, that we might be a help to the people of God, and that we might learn to submit ourselves to the path of God's pleasing for us. Shall we pray? Blessed God, our Father, we bow before Thee. We wonder afresh as we consider Thy Son, one who obeyed Thee in every way, one who in every facet of his life had been instructed and was controlled by Thee. No matter what the hardship, no matter what the difficulty, there was one who was assured of divine help. We pray Thee that these lessons may be written large upon our souls, that in the school of God we too should be molded, that from it we emerge fitted for Thy service. We pray Thee that we may be stead upon our God and know what it is to be used of Him amidst the darkness that surrounds us. We thank Thee for Thy word. We thank Thee that it makes us feel so small, and yet encourages us that we could be more. We pray Thee that Thou wouldst bless our meditations. Give Thee thanks for the help already today, and commend our brother in the evening to Thee, that in these intervening moments he will know Thy presence, that Thou wouldst help him, and that we may be blessed under his ministry. We thank Thee now for this time, and preserve us in the intervening hours. We take of our thanks for all Thy goodness to us. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.